welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
So praise God. We're going to go ahead and get started this morning in Genesis chapter 12 with a promise that the Lord makes to Abram, who ultimately becomes Abraham. The Lord says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So there is the amazing promise that God makes to Abram, or Abraham, that I will bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We'll kind of fast forward now to the New Testament in the book of Romans, kind of looking back at this situation. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says, "Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, in being fully convinced or persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform." So we see God giving this amazing promise to Abraham, and we see, you know, looking back on it, the amazing faith that Abraham had for this promise and the fulfillment of it. And as we look in the New Testament, I'll just kind of say this to kind of get started here. As you walk through Abraham's life, which we're going to do this morning, you're going to find out he didn't start out fully persuaded. He started out with a promise. But to say that he was fully persuaded, when you begin to read this story, he became fully persuaded. But he had the promise before he became fully persuaded. Promise first, through time, he became persuaded. And he received that which was promised. Now let's take a look again, kind of fast forward to us. Not only did Abraham receive amazing promises, but let's look at our New Testament. The scripture talks about us. His divine power has given to us, that's me and you, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's Peter talking about promises given to us. Let's look at a few more. Jesus said to him, this is the man who had the epileptic son, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Wow. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus answered them, saying to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them." Promises. Promises. Great and precious promises. I'm sure like Abraham had his exceedingly great and precious promise, we come to these great and precious promises ourselves, and they bring us to this inflection point where you're going to kind of, you know, sometimes we'll compartmentalize the difference between your head and your heart. Your head bumps up against these promises and flags, but there's something in your heart that says, wow, could it be? Could it be? And kind of like we were talking about before too, when you bump into some of these promises in the Word of God, as I'm sure Abraham did, you can look at things that are bigger than where you're at, where your faith is at. Just because my faith isn't at a certain place doesn't mean it isn't true. Abraham was strong in faith. He didn't start out that way. Fully persuaded. We're going to find out how fully persuaded he was at the beginning. He walked through some places and he got there over time. And as we look at some of these promises, there's some amazing stuff in there that your head just goes, tilt, no way. Give me a break. Jody brought one out in worship this morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that yes and amen in him? That one is too. Yes and amen in him. It's all right to agree with his promises. All right to agree. They are yes and amen in him. And I think sometimes in our faith politics in the church, you kind of get into these camps of, you know, politics of compassion, politics of comparing and different things like that. But ultimately, as you begin to look at these scriptures, different things can happen. I know based on probably different things you've taught and heard, different things like that. You can look at a scripture like that and feel intimidated by it. Say, oh my goodness, forget it. I'm not there. I'll never be there. Or you can look at a promise like that and be inspired by it. Say, man, I'm not there yet, but that's the direction I'm heading. Do you realize that your reality is not perfectly aligned with your theology? We'd all like to think it is. And if it is, then you've arrived. You're up on the Apostle Paul. He said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. No. He said, I'm reaching for the prize of the upward call. There's things in this word that are calling me upward. I haven't apprehended. I'm still growing. I'm still changing. I don't stop and make political theology about faith because I'm not perfectly there yet. I'm growing in faith. I can choose. I can look at these and just kind of shut it down or dispensationalize and put it in a box and tell God what he can do. God will break out of your box. You can put God in a little dispensational box and say you can do that then and there, and there's things you can do here and now. God doesn't care about your boxes at all. He'll bust out of everyone. He's just looking for somebody who's going to believe. All things are possible to him who believes, whoever. There's a believing. There's an upward call. There's a growth. This is not condemnation. This is not intimidation. This is really an opportunity. It's an opportunity to grow in the things of God. And I think sometimes we get compartmentalized in our mind this way. We'll kind of look back at these days, Bible days, and we think, yeah, this kind of cool stuff happened back in the Bible days. Those simple people back in Bible days. I'm a complicated person living in modern times. There's a difference between what God can do with simple people in Bible days and complicated people in modern times. Well, if you can reconcile it with the Word, I'm all for it. But make sure what you believe about this stuff comes from the Bible and that we're not just making it up. Because the Bible doesn't read that way. In fact, when we read the Bible, which we're going to do this morning about Abraham, you're going to find that those simple old Bible folk characters, they had the same intellectual, frustrating objections with the promises of God that us complicated folk do. And we're going to read about them. They struggle with the same stuff we struggle with today. Abraham did. This hero of faith, who is our example. We're to follow in the steps of Abraham, as New Testament believers. We're going to look at his life. We're going to look at this process. You know, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Persecutions, tribulation, faith that's growing exceedingly. A faith can grow. A faith can develop. You can grow into things that you've believed theologically for years. In fact, you will. Nobody starts out a full-grown spiritual adult when you come into the kingdom. The Bible talks about you're a baby. You desire the sincere milk of the word. There's a growing process. And so we're going to talk about faith this morning, but we're going to talk about it from a perspective of, I'm just simply calling, the journey of faith. All right? It's not the fast food McDonald's drive-through. I'll order, you know, a healing and three deliverances and drive through and pick it up on the way through. Can God do supernatural zaps by the power of God? Yes, he can, does, still does. But most of the time, things that you get, you're going to inherit those promises through faith and patience. There's going to be a process. There's going to be a journey as you're growing into those things. So it's not A or B. A, these things are for today and I'm fully walking in them or else I'm a hypocrite. Or B, they passed away, they're dispensational, that's why they don't happen today. That's kind of your choices. No, there's another choice. These things are for today, and I'm growing and I'm developing spiritually and learning to walk by faith in what belongs to me. We're going to look at that journey of faith, that journey of faith that Abraham took, that each one of us take, and that the Bible lifts up in Hebrews 11 as an example for us to follow after. So, the journey of faith. First of all, there's places that we're going to kind of stop along the way in this journey of faith. And the first place that we're going to get to is what I'm simply calling a place of vision. A place of vision. Now, a lot of times we will do with the scriptures the same thing that Abraham did with his scripture, with his promise. Abraham was kind of beginning to question, you know, about this promise of him being the father of many nations. And so he began to reason within himself. Reason. He said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Okay, so Eliezer was kind of a distant, connection, family relation. He was thinking, okay, he's going to come through me, but he's kind of thinking, okay, let me think allegorically a little bit with God's promise. He didn't mean that literally. He didn't mean it literally me. He meant it was going to be somebody of my family. So he's rationalizing to God and saying, so what about Eliezer? Totally capable. They could, you know, he could start this line. And that is going to be the fulfillment of your promise. But what does God say? He said, no, it's not going to be. It's going to be the one who will come from your own body. It's going to come from your own body. In other words, he's going to be your heir. So he's looking for some wiggle room. Why? He's intellectual. He's like me and you. He's as complicated as me and you. He's saying, I don't have an offspring. This doesn't work. This doesn't make sense. God, let's figure out a modern way for back then. Let's figure out a modern way to kind of reason this thing out. And God is saying, no, it's going to come from your body. It's going to come from you. And then he does something very powerful. I love this. Next verse, he goes on to say, then God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So what does God do? God brings him in this journey of faith to a place of vision. He's wrestling. How can this be? You know, say to this mountain, be thou removed. Be thou cast into the sea. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And you're coming up against something, you're thinking, how can this be? And God takes him outside and says, look up at the sky. See all those stars? He says, that's going to be like your descendants. We learned in Bible school that you retain 65% more visually than you do audibly. It's like 35, 65 visual audio. So God gives him a vision. He gives him something that he can see. And every time now that he looks up at those stars, he's reminded of that promise. That's my descendants. That's my descendants. This very complicated intellectual man who's wrestling with the promise of God has been given a picture to look up at, to simplify in his heart. The promise is true. The promise is right. This is why even in our one of the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against the flesh, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God's given us weapons in our warfare, in our journey of faith, to do the same thing. As, you know, obviously as Abraham was running the math, he's thinking there's no way me and Sarah could have a child. And God is saying, it's going to happen. Look at those stars. Remind yourself it's going to happen. So I'd imagine when Abraham had a contrary thought, this isn't going to happen, look up at those stars and take it into captivity to the obedience of that promise and say, no, it's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. Faith and patience, looking up at those stars. He had something. You know, when we have our promises that we're walking in, there are weapons of our warfare are to cast down the arguments, the imaginations, the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, or you could say the promise of God. Remember that first scripture we read in 2 Peter? He said, God has given us these promises according to his knowledge. When thoughts come into your mind that are contrary to the word of God, you're at that same inflection point that Abraham was. Maybe Eliezer would be the one. We get our Eliezer imaginations, our plan Bs. I really can't get victory over this in my life. I will be bound by this for the rest of my days on this earth. It's an Eliezer imagination. You really can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And what are we doing? We're taking those into obedience to the word of God, to those precious promises of God. God gave Abraham a vision. He gave him a visual. The night sky meant something different to him than anybody else at that point. It meant the promise of God. Do you know it's okay? It's okay to set your mind on things above. It's okay to set your mind on the reality of the promise of the word of God. It's okay to see yourself free according to the promise of God's word, you know, to see yourself free from any addiction, from old hurts. See those stars. See those stars. See your kids just living all out for God. See those stars in the sky. See freedom. See peace. There was something God allowed Abraham to see to help his faith. It's okay. In fact, we're commanded to set our mind on those things above. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true and honest and just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Do you know what meets all those criteria? The promises of God meet all those criteria. It's okay to, he says, meditate on these things. Meditate on that promise coming to fruition. So in other words, Abraham, as he was intellectually struggling with the impossibility of him being a dad of just one new person, much less just the father of nations, all of a sudden he looked at something that was more powerful than his mental reasoning. There was faith in that. And what are we saying? We can begin to set our mind and see, what would your life look like with that promise fulfilled? To be free. To be free from those different areas in your life. Man, there is a power to being able to see those things. It's not wrong. It's not vain imaginations. Vain imaginations when you're just thinking about self-glorifying things, but when you're thinking according to the word of God and you're seeing those things. In other words, what I'm saying is paint some stars. Paint some stars in your mind to help your faith too. See those stars. See yourself free from those different areas. See yourself free in your body. See yourself healed. See yourself financially delivered. See it. See it. What did that do for Abraham? It brought hope to him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Got to have hope. In fact, faith, it starts with hope. You can be religious with faith and believe because you're supposed to believe without any real hope. Hope. I've done that before too, even with healing. Okay, I believe in healing because I believe in healing. But God stopped and says, no, stop, Ed. Don't. Stop praying for healing. Do you really see yourself healed? Do you see yourself free and healed? I'm thinking, no, I just believe in healing. Well, see yourself healed and whole. Now pray for healing. It's the substance of things hoped for. You can get religious with anything, even with faith stuff. Hope. We have permission to hope. I mean, it's bad enough that the world tells us not to get our hopes up. We expect that. But it's really bad when the church tells us not to get our hopes up. With all the exceeding great and precious promises that we have in him, we should get our hopes up so that we've got something to put our faith in. Abraham got his hopes up. Every time he looked at those stars, he got his hopes up. Weights and sins easily besetting you, get your hopes up. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It's true. Those promises of God are yes and amen in him. Even for us complicated modern people, they still are. The power of God is still there for us. Not just those. Let me tell you something too. Sometimes you get that contrast. Oh, those Bible days people. You are Bible days people. Do you realize that? We look back a few thousand years and kind of get intellectually smug. Let me tell you something. Jesus is coming back. We're going to be looking back at this. And you're going to realize, hey, I'm a Bible days person living in the New Testament, living in the New Covenant, living in continuing the book of Acts that Jesus began to preach and do. He continued through his church. You are a Bible days person. You're living in Bible days. This, I mean, it's the present now, but it is just, we're going to be looking back at this stuff. We're living under a covenant. Faith, this is our time. This is our time to do it. So, he had a vision. Permission. Permission to see things. Permission to see yourself successful in him. Permission to see what it would look like if your prayer was really answered, to see that. When you can see that and allow yourself to get your hopes up, praise God. That's part of the journey of faith. It's a big part of the journey of faith. God wants you to see it. Next thing in this journey of faith, a place of decision. A place of decision. So, we know that Abraham got the revelation that this child was going to come from his body. He had no wiggle room there. God was just point blank. But his wife Sarai comes up with an idea. Says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, hadn't had the name changes yet, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar for her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Okay, now this is another 10 years, all right? 10 years, and you know, Abraham's running the math in his head. It still hasn't come to pass. 10 years? You're believing a promise for 10 years and it hasn't come to pass? It must not be God. Well, it was still God. You got to remember God's time and our time are two different timetables. We wait a few years and it's a few minutes in God time. There's faith and patience. And so we see here, he goes into Hagar, he has the child, he's 86 years old. So it's 10 years later. Now you think about why did Abraham do it? He was still legal according to the way he was interpreting the promise. He knew that the child had to come through his body. And the child did come through his body. Okay? So in his mind, I'm sure he rationalized that. Made her my wife. This is still a child of my body. So, promise fulfilled. No, God is about to confront him and take away all the wiggle room. Genesis chapter 17, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of all nations. Now that phrase, kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. Okay? And this is now Sarah. So then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. These people are reasoning like intellectual modern people. They're not playing their role as the simple Bible people that they're supposed to be. They're laughing at it. They're laughing in God's face. Are they fully persuaded that he's able to perform that which he's promised? They're laughing. The first people to laugh at this story were Abraham and Sarah. They're the first ones. But at this point, God is giving them no wiggle room. He's correcting their theology once and for all. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen through Sarah. I'm talking about a journey of faith. As I'm talking about Abraham's journey of faith and mentally reasoning and grasping, kind of be thinking about your wrestling matches with God and some of this stuff. He comes back to this place where you get the head and the heart. The head can't grasp it. It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not for today. It doesn't mean da-da-da-da. What does God's word say? With the heart, man believes. With the heart, man believes. There's a trusting in the word of God. And what is he saying? He is saying, it's going to happen. It's going to be supernatural. It's going to be something that your mind, that your brain is not going to be able to rationalize around. It's going to happen. And then something happens from this point to the point that Sarah conceives. This is just a little story in the Bible between, we'd say between Genesis 18 and 21, from the laughter account to the time that they actually have the child. Something happens where Sarah is taken by King Abimelech to be his wife, and unbeknownst to him, she was already Abraham's wife, and there was confusion. It gets sorted out, and the king is repentant. Here you go, Abraham. Here's your wife, Sarah. I'm sorry. I didn't know. I wasn't aware. He gives her back. Something happens then after King Abimelech gives Sarah back to Abraham. Abraham prays for King Abimelech, and it goes like this. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. They witnessed something here. They saw God close wombs and open wombs. That's a supernatural thing. Kind of an aside thing just thrown in there. But it's right after this event. Something happens. Sarah gets pregnant. What does the Bible say? What does the full account in Romans tell us about Sarah's part in this? It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because God sovereignly, supernaturally zapped her and his will was done. No, the Bible doesn't read that way. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Something happened from the time she laughed to the time she received strength to conceive seed. God foresaw it would happen. I don't know if it was that event or not. That just jumps out at me. We saw she judged him faithful. You know, faithful is one of those reasons why it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promise. Faithfulness cannot be gotten through a McDonald's drive-thru. Faithfulness, when you judge God, it's how you judge God has a part to play in your faith. How you judge God. She judged him faithful. Takes a little time to observe God. Has God been good to you? Has God blessed you? Has God ever bailed you out? Has God ever delivered you, helped you? Like the old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. When you begin to go back and think of God has been faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful, he's faithful. She judged him faithful and received strength to conceive. Praise God. This is her journey of faith. This was not just a sovereign zap. Abraham and Sarah had a part to play in this journey of faith. She judged him faithful. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many of the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is measured by the seashore. Let's look at Abraham. Abraham, again, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Now think about this. They kind of put the timing of his faith here at about 100 years old. Not 75 years old when he got the promise, 100 years old. Or the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God, about 100 years old. Did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, kind of like Sarah was strengthened. They got strengthened. Something happened, those two got strengthened. Strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced and persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. I mean, there must have been some about Abraham when he prayed and wombs were open. A little bell must have went off in his head. Done a little in. Wow. Those wombs are supernaturally opened. Faith, time, experience, handling spiritual things. A faith preacher cannot intimidate you into faith. A faith preacher cannot force and forget all that. You're walking with God day after day after day. 25 years. 25 years. There are going to be things you walk into. Our theology is way out ahead of where we're walking, right? We know things that are amazing about God that we're just still walking in the edges of. It doesn't mean that they're not true. It doesn't mean that they're not for today. But you cannot zap a person to where they count God faithful. That's an experiential thing between you and God. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Yes, praise God. It's very personal. And it's between you and him. And in that personal walk with him is where you begin to count him faithful. And trust him. Beyond what your mind can understand, there's a peace that passes your understanding, and there's a faith and trust in God that's beyond what you can understand or reason. I don't understand how a brain surgeon does what he does, or different medical people do what they do, or even all the intricacies of how my car works. I just know when I turn the key, it works, it runs. When they do what they do, they can bring health, they can help, they can bring healing. I don't have to understand it for it to work. God is the great physician. He's the great healer. He can do it. God can supernaturally open closed wombs, heal broken bodies. And it's not fanciful. It's not psychosomatic, hopeful, placebo, you know, I'm substituting a little promise for a sugar pill and hoping that it, no, it's not. You know, there was a woman who had an issue of blood in Jesus' day. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. It was not a psychosomatic suggestion that she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed because she healed herself, because she thought it. No, Jesus stopped dead in his tracks. And he said, who touched me? He perceived virtue went out of him into her. This isn't games. This isn't mind games. It's not psychosomatic games. The power of God went from him into her. There is real healing power in Jesus Christ. There is real healing power in the stripes of Jesus Christ. By his stripes, I was healed. And I don't have to answer every question. I've got questions that I don't know, but those questions don't have to stop me from believing and trusting God for healing for today. Thank you, Jesus, or any impossible situation. I can believe in it. I can walk in it. Praise God. There's a lot of reasons why things happen and don't happen, and thank God we don't have to know all those reasons. All I need to know is what are the promises of God, and I'm walking toward that. But there's what? It's a place of decision. There's a place of vision, but then there's a place of decision. Remember what Jesus said? He said, who do men say that I am? So, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet, da-da-da-da. Who do you say that I am? That same inflection point will happen in your life regarding the exceeding great and precious promises that as it relates to healing, as it relates to deliverance. What do people say about healing for today? Oh, some say this, some say that. What do you say? And there's going to be an inflection point in your life where you're going to say, what do I say? What do I say? What do I believe? Am I going to search the scriptures and see what they say about the word of God and let the Holy Spirit work in my heart? Man, all things are possible to him that believes. Am I there yet? Is Pastor Ed House there? No way. But one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm pressing for the prize of the upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus. I haven't apprehended. I'm growing in faith. I'm going places where I haven't been yesterday and where I'm will be new to me next year at this time. Faith isn't some kind of a static thing that I quantify and snap a doctrine on it. It's alive and develops. He who began that good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. He's the finisher of my faith, but I got to be looking unto him. And as I do, he's finishing my faith. It's not finished yet. That means I'm still growing in what I already know is true. Knowing it's true is one thing. Having the faith and walking it out is another thing. And we're all growing in that. No condemnation. I don't have to tilt and compartmentalize promises because I can't see it because I'm a modern, complicated person. No, I'm just a child of God. I'm a Bible person living in New Testament times, and I'm growing in my faith, and I'm walking with God like anybody else, any other Bible person, like Abraham and Sarah. I wrestle with those things the way they wrestled with them, and God keeps bringing it back to faith over and over and over again. Finally, it's a place of fulfillment. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Praise God, it happened. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had borne to him, Isaac, which means laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 120 years old when his son Isaac was born. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Praise God. There's a place of fulfillment, too. It's not this perpetual faith merry-go-round that you never get off of. There's fulfillment. There's fulfillment. It's not a false hope to keep you going for another day. There's fulfillment. I believe and I receive, and you will have it. Believe you receive it, and you will have it. It will be fulfilled. Praise God. There's a fulfillment of that. Again, we're just kind of looking at Abraham. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. There it is, faith and patience. And then finally, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What are we talking about? It's that patient endurance. It's a journey of faith. It was a fulfillment of what he had been looking for, longing for. Praise God. And to keep in that place of faith, to stay in that place of faith, and to realize that there is a journey side to this whole faith thing, okay? that just because you're believing something or somebody asks you, say, well, I believe for that and it didn't happen, and why can't, if you can't answer my question, then you can't respond. I'll tell you what you believe and your faith is not orientated around somebody's question. It's ultimately orientated around the Word of God. What has God said? What has God said? And you know, people can take your faith and feel condemned by it. If you're a Christian, there are many people in this world that hate you. They think you're the most arrogant thing that you can think, that you can just go through to Jesus. That's arrogance. Every path should lead to God if you're a true, kind, loving, caring, compassionate person. Well, we know as believers that it has nothing to do with, you know, having the more ways means you're more compassionate and loving. We realize from what Jesus said in the garden. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Right there, the Father would have said, yes, son, all paths lead to God. You don't have to go to the cross. All paths lead to God, to me. No, heaven was silent. The Father didn't correct him. He didn't correct his thinking. He went to the cross because he had to go to the cross. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He wasn't saying that arrogantly. We lifted up that cup. There was no other currency that could pay for the debt of sin. All your religious exercises couldn't pay for it. Nothing you could do in the natural. It was only that precious blood. And you realize your faith is in Christ. And you humbled yourself under that faith. Yet it's perceived as arrogance, isn't it? But is it arrogance? No. It's just the humble dependency on what God has said in his word is true. That same mistake will happen when you believe God for healing or for provision or for anything else. Unfortunately, it happens even more in the church than it does in the world, where your faith is mistaken for arrogance or presumption. It's not. I'm just depending on God. I'm just trusting God. I'm looking to him. Faith is a journey, though. There's going to be steps along the way that you're going to experience as you're believing God, a journey of faith. There's going to be a place of vision where you're going to give yourself really permission to hope. What does the answer to my prayer look like? Is it okay to see God answering my prayer? You know, if you struggle with that, ask God the next time you're praying. Say, Father, is it okay for me to believe and see in my heart and my mind what the answer to my prayer would look like if it were already done right now? Ask him that. Ask him that yourself. See what you get in your spirit. See if he gives you permission to see the answer. See if he gives you permission to hope. That's all hope is. Hope is seeing it before it happens. Hope that is seen is no longer hope, right? Hope is something that's unseen, but yet you see it in here. So it's a place of vision. Wow, what would I look like? What would my life be like if that was different? What would my life be like if that prayer was answered? Is it okay to see that? Is it okay to be inspired by that? Or is it somehow humble to not have hope? Because I want to be humble. But if I have permission to hope, I want to hope. I want to see it. Substance to think, hope for. There's going to be a destination of vision. Abraham looked at stars. God, can I have stars in my life? Can I look up at a night sky? Can I see something in my mind's eye that inspires my faith? It's a place of vision. And there's a place of decision. As you begin to theologically wrestle with the promise of God, did he really mean what he said? Did he say what he mean? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He keeps bringing you back. And there's nothing more you can do in the natural but just be patient and just wait. And that's okay. Remember, Sarah counted him faithful. He's not waiting for you to jump through a hoop. You're just living with him. You're walking with him. And something is happening. It's developing in you. You can't see it. But you're trusting him. I'm just trusting. 25 years. I can't think of a 25-year one that I've got yet, but years that I've trusted and believed. But we got to realize that he's going to bring us back to that place of decision. And then finally, you count him faithful, and there's a fulfillment of the promise. And when it happens, you just say, to God be all the glory. He stayed with me. He stayed with me through all my wrestlings. He stayed with me through all the frustrations. He stayed with me through, you know, my turning him back, you know, I turned my back on him and then I repented and I got back up and then he took me back again and all that, all those cycles. I mean, you can see Abraham and Sarah did not start out fully persuaded. Not at all. We've got a much historical account of their doubts and their wrestlings. You've got them. I've got them. That's okay. That's part of the journey of faith. Don't let it allow you to turn loose of your faith. You stay in faith. You be one of those who believe the word of God. You be one of those who sees past the worldly influences and unbelief and say, God, you're my God. I'm going to go and I'm going to count you. I'm going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you unjust. I'm not going to judge you. I'm judging you faithful to perform that which you... I don't have to perform that which he has promised. Abraham tried to perform what God had promised through Hagar. But then he realized, hey, I can't perform what God had promised. All I can do is just follow him, love him. And in his time, he's going to perform that which he's promised. In the meantime, I'm just going to do what I know to do. No condemnation, no pressure. Free. Free in this journey of faith. It is a journey. And whatever it is you're believing for, keep believing. Keep going on this journey. Amen. Praise God. Well, Father in heaven, we just thank you this morning for just the power of your word, the power of your spirit. I just thank you, Lord, for this precious group here this morning. Oh, they know you. They love you. They have a heart connection with you. They've been walking with you. And Father God, you love them dearly so much. And I just thank you for the experiences they already have in you, the things they've already seen you do for them, the seas you've already split that they've walked right through on dry ground already, the manna you've rained from heaven, supernatural provision already in their lives. They have a testimony. They know you. They know you're faithful, Father God. I just pray, Father God, if there's any areas of faith that they feel frustrated, like they're Abraham in that tent, just wrestling with you. But what does this mean? Oh, Father, I just pray for that vision, for just a real vision of hope, that you will just open their eyes and see that there are more with them, that they have everything that they need that pertains to life and godliness. Help them. Give them that picture of their stars, whatever that is, whatever that means. That visual to help their faith, to keep them steady. Thank you for it, Lord. And I just pray, too, as you just draw them to that place of decision where there might be still, we have our own double-mindedness. We're going back and forth. We get unstable. We're going back. I thank you, Lord, there's mercy and grace for that, that you help us through that, that you bring us back to your word. You bring us back to that original promise, uncontaminated, unfiltered, unsocially acceptableized or whatever. You just bring us back to your word and say, here, son, here, daughter, just trust me. Father God, I just pray each of us come back to that place. Jesus, you are the finisher of our faith. We look unto you this morning. Just show us, lead us, guide us. You are faithful. We judge you faithful, who promised. And we thank you, Lord, for that fulfillment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.